Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 14. While you're doing that, I just have to state I have been so blessed by Tim's teaching of this class. It's priceless how you see God building these young men over the years, and you hear Jesus' voice up here. Right? That's what really is going on. There's such an anointing of the Spirit. And to see that happening with four different young men right now in our church, including one high school senior, it's just beyond measure. Especially if you've spent time with them over the last, 5 to 10 years or so. And so we're going to be looking this morning again at the faith of Israel and Rahab and the Jews in Joshua's day. And it just reminded me as I woke up this morning, Tim and his wife are on their own faith journey right now. They're in Texas with the kids. And just be praying that God, as he always does, goes before us and behind us with his hand upon us, reminding us that I've got this. Just relax and let God be God. And so just be praying for them that God would really solidify some of the major possible decisions they're making regarding getting a house and seeing how all the pieces are going to fit, and Tim getting a job with a plumbing outfit down there. So I appreciate your prayers for them. So let's pray together. Father, as we open this book, you always open our eyes to behold wondrous things in this precious book. As your heart speaks to our hearts, and as we walk out of this room and out of this building this morning, more in love with you than when we walked in. Because when we love your word, you engraft it into our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our wills, that we would use it to witness, to serve, to be discipled, and just to be soft clay in your holy hands as the potter's always shaping his vessels that are fit for use. So, Lord, just anoint our time together, knowing that you're in this very room. And for Ed Kramer, your hand upon him as he preaches today. For the deacons as they lead the service. And it's just a joy to see the hand of God on so many lives, from our children's ministry and VBS to each of us sitting in this room today. So we can't praise you enough, but we know as we praise you, we bless you. And that's what we want to do today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so far in our study, we've been looking at individuals and how their faith worked out. And as we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God's always working out our faith, building that faith. Last week, we looked at both Moses and his parents. We saw how their faith worked out in their relationship to mankind through not fearing man and not seeking the praise of man. This week, we will see how Israel corporately acted in faith, as well as Rahab's act of faith. So Hebrews 11, 29 and 30, he has that printed here. By faith, they walked through the Red Sea as by dry land. And most of you know, either means giving you more information of comparison, or in this case, contrast. Which the Egyptians essaying or trying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, in Hebrews 11, 29 to 30. And one of the themes of Hebrews 11, the whole faith chapter, reminds us, as we've talked about before, a faith that can't be tested, what? Can't be trusted. God's always purifying his gold in the book of Peter. We should never, ever stop growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that was Peter's last words in 2 Peter. Because whether we like it or not, sometimes we learn things the hard way. And we've all been there. So this morning, the historical aspect of this. And as we look at this morning, a key phrase that just came to my mind that, again, we've talked about in the past is, how when we are walking on that narrow path of righteousness, the hand of God is firmly on us, guiding every step. And we're going to see this morning how how God went before them and behind them in that protection process. So we're going to look at passing through the Red Sea. Exodus 14, let's start with verses 10 to 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, cause and effect, based on fleshly fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But this is not effectual prayer. This is worrisome prayer. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, they're murmuring, they're mocking Moses and God. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, not God? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The reality here, Israel complains. They are going to die in the wilderness. You know, this mockery. And then in verses 13 to 21, and Moses said unto them, fear ye not, stand still, be still, know that I am God, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today, cause and effect, huge cause and effect. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. He's saying, look, this faith that I want you to have is a faith of preservation. Sometimes faith preserves us right where we're at and eradicates the doubts. He continues, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace, meaning stop your murmuring. So in this context, let's keep moving on. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Notice he's not saying, I don't want you to pray anymore. Act. There are times God says, I want you to pray, and God says, you've prayed enough. Now you act. You need to act by faith on what you've been praying about. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor unto Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So in this context, Moses intercedes to God, and the sea is parted. Verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am. I am. That's that substantive verb, meaning I am all you need. That's one of the names of God, if you recall, in the book of Exodus. I am all you need, Moses. When I shall have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God, as Stephen taught Wednesday, is Jesus Christ, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them. God's always going before and behind us. And such knowledge is too wonderful for us, the psalmist states. So high we cannot attain until we can't even figure out God's goodness. And stood behind them, before them, behind them, behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. It's amazing. Well, let me continue. Cause and effect. So that the one came not near the other all the night. It's amazing how sometimes you're talking to somebody and the spouse sees the scenario as a horrible, horrible experience. And the other spouse sees it as a blessing. The exact same thing, because everything's a matter of perspective. How are we going to look at this? None of us like trials, and I've not gotten to the point yet, I pray for them, but when they come, I've gotten to the point of not making a judgment of how all this is going to work out. And this is why one of the most important principles in the Lord, in the Word, is waiting on God. Waiting, giving God time to unfold what He's going to do in this scenario that right now I'm not comfortable in at all. So in this reality, Moses intercedes. The sea is parted. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the rod, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So in all this complaining, Moses intercedes, that's your blank, and the sea is parted. In this context, remember what Moses used to part the sea? A rod. Just hold up the rod. The rod in Scripture is used over and over and over and over again. It's a picture of God's authority. There are 15 different miracles in Scripture that involve the rod. A picture of God's final authority. Behold this rod. Israel walks through by faith, and the children of Israel went into the midst, verse 22, of the sea upon the dry ground, cause and effect, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. This wall is actually the word congealed, which is also, 15:8. Turn over to 15:8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stirred upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed. That word congealed is a Hebrew word for something frozen stiff. That those walls were literally walls of like a frozen ice material. And this is why we do word studies. You know, like you think of something congealed, you think of, you know, jello finally firming up, but this is far more than jello. It's a miracle of God's grace. So Israel, again in this context, walks by faith. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on the left. Again, God going before them, behind them, right and left. God is reminding them, I always take care of my own. There are times I've told you this before, I have to write in my journal, relax, Rory. Relax, rest. You see horrible trials occurring sometimes in marriages and lives and people laying in hospitals battling cancer, and I've got a good friend that's going to spend the next 3 months in Cleveland Clinic getting bone marrow transplant, battling severe leukemia. I'm going to put a prayer request out this week to just be praying for her. Her birthday's coming in about a week. Her name's Betty Niebel. Some of you may know the Niebels. And I've been at their house the last couple of weeks, and she's still smiling. I've seen her faith for 40 years. And never smoked, never drank, never cussed. I mean, just there are times I honestly say I scratch my head, God, why her? I know people that mock you every day. Why aren't you? And then I stop there and say, look, that's not my call. That's not my call. Press on. And of course, Jesus, I'm sorry, excuse me. And all these statements that Moses is making, there are five different prophetic promises in verses 13 and 14. Review that later. Five different promises he gives there. Because God reminds us, I am the God of promises, and I keep my promises, especially in difficult times. And you know, can you imagine what was going through Israel's mind when they walked through on dry ground? When's the last time God stunned you? Absolutely stunned you with how he solved a problem. That's why I journal. That's why I keep using the word for myself, faith builders. This answer to prayer built my faith, built my faith, built my faith. And there are hundreds of those in my journal that you just can't explain. All you can say is the hand of God, the grace of God. That's why I love the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. There's no other way. See, trust always leads to obedience. Distrust leads to disobedience. And every day when we come to that fork in the road, we choose which way we're going to go, trust or mistrust. So judgment was passed, Israel was pardoned, and Egypt was condemned. Verses 29 and 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They saw them. God wanted them to see them. It's not just the Red Sea. It's not me getting you through. I'm taking care of every step of this. They're dead. You're not going to worry about them anymore. And Israel saw that great work, faith's miracle, Ephesians 3:20, far above and beyond anything they would have imagined, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. Not the Egyptians anymore. And there are days that God strips our fears of what's going on in our life. He says, I'm just going to eradicate these, because when you fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of understanding. And of course, understanding always means standing under the authority of God's promises. That's what understanding is. The Proverbs say, you know, knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. God will show you if you wait. We all battle with patience in our humanity. And the people feared the Lord, and notice God's definition of fear the Lord and believe the Lord. That's a two-sided coin. When you believe the Lord, you fear the Lord biblically. It's not that you're trembling. It's a belief that draws you to him, to his throne of grace. Your prayer life changes when God solves something that was impossible for you to solve, especially if you battled it for years and years. They believed the Lord, and not only that, and his servant Moses. This is a major turning point. You know, there are days God reminds me, I praise God, his mercy does not give me what I deserve. That's the definition of mercy. And that only God can save me daily from myself. Every morning, almost, I wake up, and this is first words out of my mouth, pretty much. I die daily. I choose right now. I die daily before my feet hit the floor. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to this world and this world to me. I need a double crucifixion before I get out of bed. When you start your day with that mindset, watch what God does through the rest of the day, as long as you live out those prayers by grace through faith. The walls of Jericho fell down. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua 6. Faith, faith, faith. God giving us faith builders. God gives instruction on how to defeat Jericho, to fill in your blank. Joshua 6, 1 to 5. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. God had locked them down. Because, and again, every time you see because, separate the word be. Be is the I am verb. Anytime you see because, it means God's hands at working here. His cause is coming forth. Because of the children of Israel, cause and effect. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, Behold this, don't miss this. I have given. God is a giver, always giving precious, indescribable gifts. I have given into thine hand, Jericho. This is going to be a faith issue again. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Again, God reminding us, I'm all you need, no matter what you're going through. And ye shall compass the city, surround it, all ye men of war. And remember how in Exodus 15:3, God is a man of war. And when the man of war has his hand on you, you become men and women of war. And go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days in this context. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now, I've heard people say over the years, numbers don't mean anything in Scripture. Wake up. When God uses 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, he's trying to make a point. It's a number of perfection. And this is very personal for me. Every now and then, God gives you something just for you, an event in your life you will never be able to figure out, and you're beyond imagination. I got saved on the 7th day, 17th month, 1971. When I was reading my Bible, and I came across how the Ark of God landed on Mount Ararat on the 7th month and the 17th day. The Ark of God was a picture of Jesus, the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus. Because inside that Ark were 3 pictures of Jesus. No coincidences in the Bible. The new people God's brought into this church, no coincidences. God has filled every gap of the people that went with the new church. Every gap. VBS, I was here every day, seeing the brand new people in this church filling those gaps with a joy that no man can take away, the love they have for the kids, and the amazement of the first time they saw VBS. Compared to the church they came from, where VBS was videos, coloring, and games. No Bible, no memory verses, no learning songs. Don't ever take that for granted in this church. You sow the seeds in these kids' lives while the clay is soft, and those seeds go deep in many years out. And thank you, all of you that participated in that and prayed as a part of that. So Joshua passes on the instruction, verses 6 and 7, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So Joshua passes on this instruction. And then Tim has another statement here. And Israel and the Ark of the Covenant compassed the city 7 days, and on the 7th day, 7 times, verses 8 to 16, and we'll swing back on that. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant followed them. Followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the re-reward, which means the soldiers in the back, that's what re-reward means, came after the Ark. Before, after the Ark. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. He's just reminding us here again, before and after, before and after. I've got you. I'm leading you, and I've got your backside. That's why he makes the statement, Israel and the Ark of the Covenant compass the city in the next segment. Walking by faith has the Word of God in the middle. And I had to stop and say, what? What's he mean by that? The Word of God in the middle. Walking by faith, well, the Word of God is in the Ark of the Covenant. So in the middle of all this, God goes before and behind. That's where that is. Again, Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. You can look it up later. On the seventh day, the trumpets blow, the men shout, and the walls fall down. Again, and the city shall be accursed. Verse 17, and all that are therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live in this context. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, else you make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble, which Achan violated and brought curses upon Israel. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, as God promised, that's what that phrase usually applies to. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now, in this context, look this up in archaeology. There were two walls, one before and one after. In archaeology, they have found the stones, right, laying one above the other. Look up online the Red Sea and find the chariots still laying in the water in the Red Sea. Most of you know this. There's never been a single archaeological discovery that contradicts your Bible. Not one ever. Not that the archaeologists bother looking at the Bible to see if there's any historical background. So anyway. And the other thing that I didn't even realize, that Jericho was built on a hill. It was considered an absolutely invincible structure with that and the walls that were there. So the miracle here is threefold. So let's look at this. How Israel's faith worked out when you and I and them face impossible odds, that you're walking by faith and obedience to fill in your blank. When you feel the waters of life coming around you, remember the blood you have been covered with. Take your eyes away from the circumstances around you and walk by faith through the water. You can either be saved through it or destroyed by it. And you can look up those verses later just for the sake of time. Excuse me. Because the water in the Word and judgment, remind us of Ephesians 5:26. We are washed by the water of the Word. Every day God is cleansing me of me when I read the Word. When I meditate on the Word, the cleansing is deeper. When I memorize the Word, there's degrees of studying your Bible. That's when God starts to do the miracles. Not that I ever expect them, but I know that I must grow in grace. And when God gives me a verse, when Tom's preaching, Steve's preaching, Stephen, or this morning, Ed, I'm always writing on the top of my sheet verses I need to add to my scripture memory cards. Because God gives you verses that you need to memorize so you can walk more worthy of your calling. The verses I write down, you may not. This is why worship is so personal. I don't care if it's your devotions, a Sunday school class, a worship service, or VBS and the things you learn as a teacher. Even as you're teaching the children, God's reteaching you. This is why I love teaching. God's always reteaching me, driving the roots deeper. Because when the roots go down in the book of Isaiah, the fruits come up more and more. Tear down sin strongholds in your life. Most of you know the memory verse in 2 Corinthians 10. We don't war after the flesh. We have weapons that go far beyond that as we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Build up spiritual strongholds. We know those verses in discipleship, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. 1 Peter 2, 5, we become lively stones in God's kingdom wall as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the blank, saturate yourself with the Word and know that God is with you as you meditate on this book day and night, as Joshua writes. God began His work in you. When God starts something, He always finishes it in Philippians 1, 6. Because He's our Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews reminds us. God is always working all things together in good. None can be against us. Nothing can separate us from Him in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Him. But we have to be persuaded of that. Neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. And this is the home run for me, this next statement. When you are walking with God, do not look back. Ever. Because any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There are things that happens to all of us. God says, don't you dare look back on this one. Bury it in the deepest sea. Philippians. This is one of the most critical aspects of our faith. Philippians chapter 3. This hit me like a ton of bricks about a year ago. A beautiful tongue of bricks, not a negative one. Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 12. 12 to 14. Let's see, where am I at here? Make sure I'm got my head screwed on straight. Okay, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, that I know Him, the power of His resurrection, in verses 10 and 11, that I'm a dead man. I'm dead to self, alive to God. Not as though I've already attained this. I've not arrived here. Either we're already perfect, because I know the standard, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. Colon. Monstrous cause and effect. But I follow after daily diligent disciplines, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. There was a day that God grabbed you. He grabbed me as a heathen dog. Last thing I was looking for was salvation or Christ or anything even near. He grabbed me by the love of people who shared Christ with me as total strangers. This is why it grips me so firmly. Verse 13, what happens when God grabs a hold of you? Now you've got to live out that grip of grace. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Till the day I die, there's something else I need to be working on. Colon, contrast. But this one thing I do, conviction. Forgetting those things which are behind, yesterday's pain, what so-and-so did to you, etc., and reaching, that's a present participle, every day I may be struggling with this, and I'm reaching for the hand of God application. forth unto those things which are before, because God has so much better for you than looking back. I press. It's hard work. It's hard work. I press towards the mark for the prize, for the high calling of God in, key preposition, in Christ Jesus. The day you got saved, you were placed in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, the whole chapter. You're in Him, you're in Him, you're in Him. This is a picture of a race. You're pressing towards the mark. That's the finish line. You just got to make it to the finish line. The prize is you might get, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The high calling, be ye perfect. That's what we saw back in verse 12. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, and you will be at the Bema Seat. The potter has perfected the clay. Now here's the hard part in counseling. There are people who are angry with their spouse over the divorce, with their God who let it happen, for the suffering of the kids that are bearing this weight of the division and the ugliness of it. But instead of, if you don't press on, you will go into a state of oppression. Oppression is always from the outside. Right now in the Ukraine, the oppression is satanic and evil. They are being oppressed. 23 times in your Bible talks about oppression. These are some verses. You can look them up later. But guess what? The word depression is not in your Bible. We can be oppressed. We can be under the weight of trials and circumstances. But we should never, ever, because if you don't stop at the stage of oppression, you will crawl into bed with the devil. And he will really have you. You think these trials have you? If you don't shut him down and you don't quit looking back, you will be in a state of oppression. That's when I've seen people commit suicide. That's when I've seen what I thought was a godly marriage disintegrate. And the kids are always the victim. Always, always, always of those ugly divorces. And this is critical of Israel. And God reminding them, it's time to press on. Psalm 119, 122, I'll just read it for you. Be surety. That's a legal term. Where an attorney is interceding for you is a rough definition. I hope that's right, Steve. Surety. Be surety for thy servant, because God, I'm nobody. See, when I'm going through the ugliest trials, I keep reminding myself, Lord, I'm nobody. I am literally nobody, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I'm going to let you take care of this because I have no idea how to deal with it emotionally, physically, mentally. : cause and effect. Let not the proud. See, oppressive people are arrogant, condescending, proud. They want to rip your heart out and stomp on it on the floor. Help people that you know are in this state. Because it's like Satan gives you a shovel and there's a small hole and you keep digging the hole deeper and deeper. Now you're so deep in the hole you can't get out of the hole. But you're the one that deepened the hole. We are responsible for our reactions. And that's not always easy in ugly days. Right now, America is in a state of oppression. Because most pulpits in America are oppressive. A bunch of lies and schemes, and all they care about is music and drama and money, 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 the root of all evil. Flipping to the other side. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Again, historical. Joshua 2, Joshua 6. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1, you're familiar with this story. We just went through this incredible series not that long ago. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men. Remember, he learned from Moses, two men. You send out two men. They help each other. When we did evangelism in the West Indies, we sent them out two by twos, as one's praying while the other's evangelizing, to spy secretly. Self-defining Bible, spy means secretly. Saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Even Jericho. It's this incredible city. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there, this harlot. It'll never stop blowing my mind that God put a harlot in the lineage of Jesus. You talk about a forgiving, gracious, merciful, loving God. There's only four women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, and one of them is this harlot. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So here's these two spies. Verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not or knew not whence they were. Wasn't quite sure where they came from, what they're doing. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither or where the men went, I wot not or knew not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So she hides them. That's your blank. Then she reveals that the city is terrified of them. Verses 8 to 11. And before they were laid down, she came up came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How in the world did she know this? The same way God's, I call it a holy hunch. Sometimes God gives you a holy hunch. I'm not sure I can trust that person. I've got to be careful. I'm not sure I could keep on dating this person. I better back up a few steps and make sure I find out where their heart is. I don't care how smart they are, how funny they are, how good looking they are, how much money they have. Where is their heart in this context of faith and God proactively, proactively protecting us? She promises not to utter their business, verses 12 and 13, if they will save her and her family. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord. By the Lord, where's this faith coming from? But by the grace of God, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, cause and effect, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours. If, and we'll go into this later, there's two different Greek words for if. One is positive. If you do this, you will be blessed. And there's another if that's negative. If you do this, you'll be cursed. And that's why you'll always look at the context of the sentence, even when you see that word if. Two different, totally different words. Ye utter not this business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall and dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath. Your oath is to God, not just to us in the context, which thou hast made us swear. Key verse. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Picture of the blood of Christ that runs from Genesis through the end of your Bible. The scarlet thread of forgiveness by the blood. In the window which thou didst let us down. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be, verse 19, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood, not honoring the scarlet thread, deceit, shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Colon, cause and effect. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if we violate this same covenantal piece of the scarlet thread. Aaron's done a great job on that in the past, if I recall, of giving you the lineage of the scarlet thread from Genesis on. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Matter of fact, I think there's even a little booklet called The Scarlet Thread. If any hand be upon you. So in this context, despised promise to prayer, she holds up her end of the bargain. 22 to 25. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days, and the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, this is what happens when you hang on to a scripture and you believe it. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And this is exactly what the harlot said. So her and her family are spared. Why? Because God is a God of covenant. In that ark was the manna, picture of Jesus, the rod of Aaron, I believe it was, picture of authority, and the covenant, the tables of the covenant. That ark was a picture of all of God, all of Jesus, all of the Spirit, meeting our every need in the riches of Christ. If we'll believe those promises. And how do you know you believe them? You live them out. Sometimes we memorize things between our earlobes. And then one day God moves it to our heart. I don't know about you, if that's ever happened to you, where you memorize something. Oh, that's a great verse. I love that verse. And then one day something hits you in the face, and that verse moves from here to here. It's like, oh my, now I know why God put that into my heart. Because he knew a day was coming where I was going to need that verse engrafted. Engrafted. See, when we receive with meekness the engrafted word, it saves our souls. I believe that's James 1:21. Our souls is where our feelings are. And Satan, if he can't take away my salvation, he wants my feelings to seduce my what? My faith. The spirit is the seat of my faith. The soul is the seat of my feelings. There are days I say, Lord, now don't let my feelings seduce my faith on this one. I'm wrestling here. I'm very candid with God, admitting where my vulnerabilities are. So I'm not candid with him. I will not be honest with myself on where I am vulnerable. Complete victory, the destruction of Jericho. And one of the simplest things that I'm reminded of in this whole series, God's always doing his part. am I doing mine? It's a two-sided coin. There are days, yeah, when I got saved, God took things away from me. He just took them. I didn't even know they were gone till my roommates and parents said, what's happened to you? And then there were other things he made me cooperate for those to disappear through diligent disciplines. This is why I love the phrases in Scripture. These are precious promises. Precious promises really do give me a precious faith. It reminds me of the precious blood of Jesus. And he's my precious cornerstone. This book is precious seed, so forth and so on. Do a word study on your own, Blue Letter Bible, with the word precious, and you'll be blessed. So, how Rahab's faith worked out? Surrender. I miss the old hymns. I miss so many of the old hymns. Because he lives, I surrender all, so forth and so on. How great thou art. I have a CD, like going down the highway, and it's all old hymns, all the way there and back. Because those were the hymns that were on my heart when I got saved. Can you imagine growing up and not knowing a single Christian verse? A single Christian song? I'm on staff at the chapel. I'm riding up there, and tears are running down my face just from these songs that you'll never hear me sing. Maybe not even in the shower. But I would sing my heart out up there, just preparing myself for the lessons I was learning as a brand new youth intern. Music. That's why I love the book of Psalms. It was God's music book. It was God's Bible to the Jews. It was God's precious promises, reminding them of their need for precious faith. I'm just finishing a study. I've spent 9 months working through the Messianic Psalms. I didn't realize how many there were. So she surrendered the salvation of her soul. You know, John 3:16. I had no idea what was coming when I prayed the prayer of salvation. I didn't even know how to pray. I said, how do I pray? She said, just talk to God. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Save me. I don't know what else to say, but just save me. Amen. I didn't even know to pray in Jesus' name. It didn't matter much because the life change was so radical by the grace of God. Rejoice in your salvation. That's what Psalm 35:9 states. You can look the rest of these up later as we're coming short on time. God takes care of his children. God daily loads us with benefits. A great verse to memorize, Psalm 68:19. He daily loads us with benefits. And benefit means well fit. Anytime you see bene in front of a word, it well fits you. It's right where you need to be blessed right now. He is the rock of our salvation, Psalm 95:1. That's a statement there. Healing and salvation, Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Incredible verse to memorize. Protection, Psalm 31:2. God is the strong rock of ages. Salvation from sinning. I need a broken and contrite heart that trembles at his word in Psalm 34:18. Contrite means crushed. You hate your sin so much, it needs to be obliterated. It needs to be crushed to nothingness. And that only comes one way, repentance. Repentance crushes sin. And you'll know when you repent because the sin disappears. And you won't even know it's gone because you didn't get rid of it. I wrestled for years with a man who ran me out of my previous church, a gay Calvinist. They didn't find that out till a year and a half later, 2 years. He was writing letters to Tom that I was not worth the title of pastor. Tom said, I'm going to go up there and punch that man right in the face. I said, no, now you've lowered yourself to his level. Don't do that. But one day I'm going down the road and it dawned on me, I've not thought about this guy for a year. God did that. That ripped my heart out. So So God saves us from ourselves sometimes in this context. Some applications as we just wrap this up. When faced with impossible odds, do I seek God? Write down Jeremiah 29:13 and look it up later. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. When you pray, you better be doing it with all your heart when you're in deep trials. Do I press forward as we looked at so I don't get into that state of oppression and then possibly depression, knowing that God goes before me and behind me in Psalm 139 verses 5 and 6? Do I have a genuine saving faith? Every now and then, people come up to some of us who are discipling. Sometimes a discipler comes to me and says, I'm not sure the person I'm discipling is saved. Or when they come up to me and say, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I'll say, it's pretty simple. Study the Sermon on the Mount. All the blessings are salvation working its way inside out on you. And the simplest one is, do you hunger and thirst for this book? Because if you've tasted of the Lord God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of His Spirit, you will have no doubt, and it's measured by appetite. If you have no appetite for this book, you don't know the King of heaven. It's that simple. And they say, well, I do and I don't. And I said, right, there's the problem. There's no do and don'ts in obedience. You're not like a rubber ball bouncing back and forth with, I read the Bible yesterday. I'll read it next week. You should have a goal of reading your Bible in its entirety every year. And if you finish early, like I often do around the end of September, I'll read Psalms and Proverbs to wrap up the year. And here's the key. Do I surrender to His salvation daily? And I add, for me, before my feet hit the floor. My first half hour in the morning, sometimes an hour, it's me and God. Head still on a pillow. Because the reality for me is in Proverbs, where God says, Proverbs 8:17, the whole chapter thereon. I love them that love me. Those that seek me early will find me. You have to gather manna in the morning. Manna was Jesus, the bread of life that makes us living bread to distribute it. God is so good, and He's really faithful to the faithful. Please be praying for Tim and the family, that God really opens doors in Revelation 3, I think, is that no man can shut. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your hand upon each of the lives in this room. How there are days we recognize You going before us and behind us, meeting our every need in the riches of Christ. And there are days, Lord, we don't even know it, but we figure it out months later. You did that. You answered that prayer that I've prayed for 3 years. To You be all the glory, the praise, the honor. We can't thank You enough. You're such a good, good Father. Now as we go on to worship, anoint Ed Kramer, anoint the men leading worship, the deacons that are leading the service. What a joy it is to have deacons that can lead a service and give You all the glory You're so worthy of without a shadow of a doubt. So thank You, Lord, as we count our blessings. You continue to heal our bruises. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why do I close that way?